Lord, I want to thank you so much for today. I want to thank you for this time that we have with you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the lesson that you've provided us here, and that the words spoken today are your words, not mine, and that this is your message. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy and grace, and we thank you just for all that you do for us. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. So, talk about just a couple things here. And the big thing I want to talk about first is perfection. Martha's pursuit of perfection. And I apologize already. I'm realizing how small that print is. I'm very sorry. It looks a lot bigger when you're using a computer screen. That's the only issue. When it's this far away from your face, it looks huge, but then I realize that's not what's happening here. Starting here in Luke 10, verses 38 through the beginning of verse 40, it says, "While they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks." So Mary and Martha, along with their brother Lazarus, and yes, this is the Lazarus that Jesus would go on to raise from the dead, lived in Bethany. And Bethany was actually about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. So when it says here about how, when you first read this, like just a woman named Martha, when in reality, these are Jesus' friends. Like, he knows them. These weren't just strangers inviting someone in. Like, this is his friends, you know, inviting him in. So when you hear that, you kind of understand a little bit where Martha's coming from. Like, you know, she wants the house to look nice because, you know, not just as, you know, someone expecting the Messiah, but like, this is their friend. You know, we want our house to look nice when we have people over, and especially when we have family and friends over. And I'm sure that a lot of us here kind of understand that just for the sheer fact that probably just a couple days ago, you were either visiting family and friends or family and friends are visiting you, and you're running around the house trying to make everything look nice and clean. And, you know, I mean, you could spend an entire morning or even the day before just cleaning and dusting and mopping and scrubbing and all this stuff to basically make it look like no one lives in your house. You know, it gets to the point where I think we're like, we just live, like, this is the museum of our house. This is what our house is supposed to look like. Don't touch anything, but this is what it looks like. You know, and the problem that I kind of run into is, like, I always have this idea of, like, what I think is completely clean, but apparently I have this thing called husband clean. And my wife has something called actually clean. And they're not the same thing. I found that out real early in marriage. What I think is clean, no, it's not even close. So I let her tell me what is clean, and it works out a lot better for us. But I digress a little bit here. In this moment, Martha was seeking perfection in her service to Jesus. That's why she's still, like, he's there, and she's still running around, trying to get everything done, trying to get this done. You know, and she's moving around. And the problem with that is when we run into is perfection is not something that's easily attained, right? Despite what I think a lot of times we kind of think it is in the back of our heads. So there's a story of a young single preacher who took his first part-time job, you know, preaching at a church, and while he was still in seminary, and he preached this message one Sunday called 10 Facts on How to Have the Perfect Marriage and Raise Perfect Children. So you're already chuckling because you know. So a few years later, he got married and came time to preach it again. But this time he decided to retitle it 10 Suggestions on How to Have a Good Marriage and Raise Healthy Children. Well, after his second child was born a few years later, it was time to preach it again. And this time he called it 10 Possibilities for Marriage and Child Rearing. And after his third child, he revised the whole sermon and called it 10 Prayers for Parents. And several years later, when he and his wife had 3 teenagers, he just burned the whole message, wrote a new one, and just called it, "Help Me, Jesus." See, that last one, it's a funny punchline to it, but it's very revealing. You know, when you think about it, you know, Martha is trying to attain perfection away from Christ. Christ is sitting here and she's over here doing all this stuff and trying to make things perfect. And Christ is over here. You know, and remember it says she was distracted by her many tasks here. So, you know, we have to say to ourselves, like, how often do we say to ourselves that as long as I am doing good, then I am doing for God? You know, how often do we fall into this trap of serving without first making sure that Christ is even with us? You know, how often do we dive headfirst into projects and serving opportunities before we even just take time to talk to God in prayer? You know, we just kind of dig in, and you know, and just as the young preacher understood that he's giving up on being perfect, and you know, understanding that he just needed to look to Jesus for help, we need to avoid this balancing act of serving Jesus while also keeping our distance from him. You know, because as long as we are distracted with the task that we give ourselves. Because Jesus didn't come here and say to Martha, Martha, when I come into your home, I expect it to be immaculate. I expect everything to be perfect. You know, Jesus didn't say that. Martha put it on herself that this house needed to be perfect and everything had to be amazing and everything had to be clean and put away and all this stuff. Jesus didn't say that. So she puts this task on herself. As long as we get distracted by those tasks that we give ourselves, we'll never be able to get the perfection that we desire in our service to him. If we're so worried about what we think the thing should be, and instead of what he thinks it should be, we're never going to gain perfection. Because nothing's perfect without him. All right. The next thing we got to talk about is Martha's attitude. So in Luke 10... That's 39 to 40. It says, she had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. Tell her to get off her butt and get up here and help me. So, like I mentioned earlier, this passage is not just about Martha and her relationship with Jesus, but it's also a reflection of Mary as well. When we look at this passage, you know, we can see that Martha is getting very frustrated with Mary and the fact that Mary is not doing all that Martha expects from her. And I know growing up, when I first heard this story, I always kind of heard it as, you know, Martha is just running around the house doing everything, and Mary is just sat there and did nothing. Oh, and you hear that, you're like, well, yeah, I mean, yeah, that's not fair. And you know, but when you hear about how Jesus kind of like rebukes Martha a little bit and praises Mary, you stop and think to yourself, like, huh, like I should have used this as a kid. You know, thought to myself, like, hey, Mom and Dad, I know you want me to clean my room, but the Bible says that Mary was right for doing nothing and Martha was wrong for doing all the work. So I think maybe I'm just not going to do it. You know, disclaimer, that's not what it says. So don't go home and say to your parents, Pastor Corey said, I don't have to work. No, that's not what it says. It's because it's not that Mary was doing nothing and that Martha was doing everything. But instead, if we look here, it's that Mary was working and also sitting with Jesus. You know, she had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet. You know, she was also doing this. So Martha was upset because she felt that Mary could have been doing more. But Martha's real problem wasn't Mary, it was Martha. See, as I mentioned earlier, she had become distracted and had taken her eyes off of Jesus. See, there are many people who become crabby and irritable and get frustrated in their own service of the Lord, like Martha was, because it's easy to look at all we do and to criticize those who don't seem to do as much. You know, we get this attitude of, well, I do everything around here. No one does what I do. I do everything. You know, and Martha's frustration is really typical of those who diligently serve with good intentions, but just forget to also sit at Jesus' feet. Charles Spurgeon says, "The Martha spirit says, if the work is done, is not that all? But the Mary spirit asks whether Jesus is well pleased or not. See, all must be done in his name and by his spirit, or nothing is done." See, this is the problem when we begin to grade our service to the heavenly kingdom using an earthly standard. And those are two things that are just not comparable. They're not compatible. They don't work right. And we begin to kind of get this chip on our shoulders and feel like we do everything. Our pride just takes over and blinds us from the fact that there are a lot of people who work hard for Jesus. It's not just us. I mean, let's look here just today. Let's look at our church today. Like, yeah, I'm here. You see me. You know what I'm doing. And, you know, and you get to see the worship team and the wonderful job that they do. But think about it. You know, when you walked in today, you were most likely greeted by a couple people. During offering, we had ushers who came and took offering. And, you know, we had someone handed you a bulletin as you walked in. We have people in the sound booth who are working the slides and doing the sound. And we have Sunday school teachers here on a typical Sunday, from preschool all the way to adults. And we have nursery workers. And, you know, we have all this stuff. And these are just the people who are here who have, you know, jobs, you know, who signed up to do something. You know, that's not including the people who, you know, visit those in need throughout the week who don't have to. You know, make meals to share with others who are, you know, whether it be in their small group or just in general because they know people need help. Or just make themselves available to listen. You know, there's a lot of people who do a lot of things. We just don't notice it. And the other issue we hear when we have this attitude of competition when it comes to our service is we go the other direction and we begin to just feel inadequate. You know, we feel that we're not as good as those who teach or serve in ministry, so we just kind of end up doing nothing. Now, so, quick little youth ministry plug here. So, the youth ministry needs help. We need people who are willing to just sit with teenagers on a Wednesday night, play a game with them, or go to a concert and just sing a song next to them, or share a meal, or just hang out and invest with them and just be with them. And I'm sure, you know, now that I've said this, a lot of you are saying to yourself, Corey, I'm just not wired that way. That's not my thing. I'm not geared for that. This is all I can say to that. Moses wasn't wired to speak to Pharaoh, but it happened. David wasn't wired to kill Goliath, but it happened. And Saul wasn't wired to transition from a killer of Christians to a saint, but it happened. Don't get so caught up in what you think you're wired to do or what you think you're capable of doing. And that's not just for the youth ministry. That's for anything. But understand, you know, when God calls you to something, he's not looking at what you think you're capable of doing. He's looking at what he's capable of doing in you. So don't fall into this comparison game and try to base your individual calling that God has called with you as someone else's. You know, yeah, you know what? I'm up here because I felt God called me to be up here. But you know what? I'm sure there are people who are called to be greeters. And I'm not greater than them. The worship team isn't greater than anyone who takes the garbage out. Because we're doing what we're called to do by God. And there's no comparison needs to happen there. There's no need to compare yourself to anyone others, whether it's to tear someone else down because you feel like they're not at your level, or it's to tear yourself down because you don't think you're at their level. We all need to understand that this attitude that we're going to have, you know, God does this. God gives you the calling. God does the work through you. You're not doing anything. So just like you're not doing anything so you can't boast about what you're not doing anything so you can't get worried about what you're thinking. You're not doing it well enough, because no matter what, it's God who's doing it. So with that, let's talk about Mary for a little bit and her dwelling in God. So this is Luke 10, verses 41 to 42. It says, "The Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her.'" It can be so easy to read this passage and see it as Jesus getting, like, annoyed with Martha. You know, like, "Martha, Martha, goodness." But you think about it, like, does that really sound like Jesus? But when you read it, like, "Martha, Martha," that's love there. That's Jesus talking in love. And he understands here, Martha's doing a good thing. She wanted to serve Jesus. I think we get so caught up sometimes when we read the Bible and we go, okay, here's a story about Mary and Martha. Mary's sitting with Jesus, so she must be good. Martha's not, so she's bad. Done. Don't be, you know, like, that's the kind of thing we kind of get sometimes with the Bible. You know, Martha was wrong. She's just wrong. But you look here, Martha's doing good. She's serving. That's a good thing. But she had not added the one thing that Jesus talks about that is needed. And there are many places in Scripture that talk about this one thing. Again, I apologize for the small print, but Psalm 27:4. "I have asked one thing from the Lord. It is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple." Luke 18, verse 22. "When Jesus heard this, he told him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me.'" And Philippians 3, 13 through 14. "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus." Spurgeon says again, you know, the one thing needed evidently is that which Mary chose. That good part which should not be taken away from her. Very clearly, this was to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. See, because to sit at the feet of Jesus implies readiness to accept and obey what Jesus teaches. To sit at the feet of Jesus implies submission to Jesus. To sit at the feet of Jesus implies faith in who Jesus is. To sit at the feet of Jesus implies discipleship. And to sit at the feet of Jesus implies love. So verse 42 talks about how Mary has chosen the good part that will not be taken away from her. And this good part was just Mary's simple devotion to Jesus and loving him by listening to what he had to say. Another quote by Spurgeon, but he's just so good, I can't not quote him. That's the only problem. He says, "Imagine not that to sit at Jesus' feet is a very small, unmeaning thing. See, it means peace, for they who submit to Jesus find peace through his precious blood. It means holiness, for those who learn of Jesus learn no sin, but are instructed in things lovely and of good repute. It means strength, for they that sit with Jesus and feed upon him are girded with his strength. The joy of the Lord is their strength. It means wisdom. For they that learn of the Son of God understand more than the ancients, because they keep his statutes. It means zeal. For the love of Christ fires hearts that live upon it, and they are that much with Jesus become like Jesus. So that zeal of the Lord's house eats them up. See, too often we're trying to figure out what to do with our lives. You know, I remember going through, you know, high school, going, what do you want to be when you grow up? And then going into college and being, what's your major going to be? And then you graduate and say, what job are you going to get? And we're constantly told over, what are you going to do? You know, and if you look around you, we're bombarded with messages of what we're supposed to do, you know, who we're supposed to be, whether it's from TV shows or movies or commercials or magazines or our friends, our families, our teachers, our bosses. We're constantly told over and over and over, this is what you need to do. But here, it becomes abundantly clear that there is only one thing that we need to do. And that is to stop and sit with Jesus. See, people say, you know, the church needs a revival. We just need to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word. You know, people say, we need unity. We're so split. We need to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word. People say, you know, you need to win arguments. We need to be right all the time. We need to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word. And people say, we need to reach the world. We need to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word. So, Fickert, one of the authors, was asked, you know, if he had any regrets about that book, When Helping Hurts. And he said that he had found many people have actually stopped helping for fear of it causing unintended harm. And saying some would call it actually when helping hurts paralysis. And he said that this misses the point of what this book was supposed to do. See, the point was supposed to be a pause and some redirection. You know, in the preface of his second edition, they actually address this, saying Christians should actually multiply their efforts while considering the methods they use of helping the poor. And I kind of want us to have a similar takeaway from here. You know, I don't want you to leave here with this mindset that says, okay, so when I get home, I'm going to lock myself in a room with my Bibles and my commentaries. I'm just going to read and study and study and study and study, and then that's it. Because I'm going to make sure, you know, I need to be with Jesus. And that's right, you should do this thing. But that's not it. The point of this is to not say that we should never serve, but the point of this is to understand that we should never serve without Christ. Because if we want perfection, if we want to be perfect in what we're doing, we can't do it without him, because he's the only thing that's perfect. And we can't do it with this attitude that we're doing everything or that we can't do anything. Like I said, at the end of the day, we're not doing anything. God's doing it, and we're the vessels for that. It's God's perfection at work. We just kind of get to be along for the ride. So with that, let's pray. Dear Lord, I want to thank you so much for today. I want to thank you for this time that we get to have with you and an understand of your word and dig deeper into, you know, who we're meant to be, Lord. And allow us, Lord, to not get so caught up in just doing the things that we see in front of us and just thinking that, like, well, if it's good, it must be from God. Maybe that's not for us to do. You know, before we dig into things, understand, like, is this something that I'm meant to do, or is this something for someone else? Is this God's calling for my life, or is this just something that I like? Is this good? Allow us in all things to always come to you and ask that, Lord. Is this good? Do you want this? Do you need this from me, Lord? And Lord, I pray, Lord, as we go out and we serve and we find these things, that we don't look at others and say, oh, I do so much more than them, or oh, they do so much more than me, I can't compete. Because at the end of the day, Lord, it's not about us. It's not about what we do. It's not about how great we do it. But it's about how wonderful you are, how amazing you are, how perfect you are, and how you allow things to happen through us. And allow us, Lord, in all things to remember to always, always dwell in you and sit with you and learn from you. Because just as any vessel needs to be refilled, any cup, any pitcher, anything needs to be refilled in order to be used, we need to be refilled by your love, your mercy, your grace, your wisdom. We need to be filled by you before we can be used. So allow us to always return to the source, and that is you, Lord. Thank you for all that you do for us, all that you do here, everything that is you've ever done, Lord. We thank you. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.